It's good to be here celebrating the Savior this morning, isn't it? Amen. It's a good place to be. Easter's always been kind of one of those things. My grandfather on my mom's side was an Alliance pastor, and while he was still on earth, he's in heaven now, he's with the Lord. But we would go and visit him. The last church he pastored was in Bucyrus, Ohio, and we would travel out there. And one of the things, when Roland was playing that medley at the offering, when he would get in the shower on Easter morning, and he would sing, "Up from the grave," and he would just start singing that. And everybody, oh, he'd wake up, Grandpa's singing in the shower, you know, and you'd hear that. And it just brings such joy. And we would go and we'd sing that hymn on Easter morning and just remember he's risen. And we're so, so happy that he has risen. So much rides on that for our lives, our eternity, the fact that Jesus is risen. We have the cross that we come back to, but also the empty tomb, and he is alive today. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, and we catch up with some disciples here on the morning of that resurrection, that first morning. Luke chapter 24, verse 13, we're going to begin with. Says there, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem, unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they were approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table and with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread." Let's pray again together. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. And Jesus, thank you for keeping your word as you announced so many times, that you would not just merely go to the cross, though you had to go to the cross. You had to shed your blood, but you came out of that tomb. And you appeared to these ones. And there is evidence all over history and evidence all over our lives that you are alive today. Lord, remind us of that this morning. Open our eyes anew to the fact that we serve you, Jesus, the risen Savior. And we can truly, truly rejoice this morning and celebrate because of what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a group of servicemen that were gathered together, and somebody asked one of the different ones, he said to the guy in the army, he said, what do the stars mean to you? He said, well, the stars remind me of whenever we are sleeping out under the stars. We lay down, we see the stars above us. He said, oh, that's pretty neat. And he said to the guy from the Navy, he says, well, what do the stars mean to you? And he looked up and he said, well, the stars remind me of what guides my ship. We sometimes look at the stars and we navigate that direction. They looked at the guy in the Air Force and they said, what do the stars mean to you? He said, that reminds me of how we choose our hotels. We choose them by how many stars they have. And my nephew's in the Air Force. He said, this is true. This is why they do it in the Air Force. But everything today is rated by stars, is it not? When we go and we try to figure out what should we buy, from every car that we buy to a lawn cart to where we should shop to where we should stay, it's all rated by stars. And when we get 5 stars, we say that's the place we're going to go. That's the thing we're going to buy. There's so much that is rated by that. I mean, we even get on Google and they rate churches by stars today as to who gets the most stars and who doesn't. If we're to look at these travelers on this road to Emmaus, they had a very low star rating on their week in Jerusalem. That week of Passover, from the high point that we talked about last week in Palm Sunday, and looking at the fact that they were coming in, and this Jesus, this king, had appeared there, had come in, to the point of Good Friday, which was the low point. Which didn't make any sense, even though Jesus had told them so many times what was going to happen. He went to the cross, and here they are, still in this sense of shock, even though some people had announced already to them, but yet it wasn't so much for them. And, you know, even in this past week, I don't know about your week, but there are moments that we look at it. I think it's great that we still have this sort of remnant of Christ in our culture. You know, Dennis was talking about this morning how we've forgotten that largely, but there are a lot of people with time off this week. And I'm sure even if they didn't believe in Jesus, they were glad for the time off. We were driving over this morning and we saw the mailman delivering though on Sunday, on Easter Sunday. And I said to the boys, I said to my guys, I said, what's up with this, you know? And one of the guys said, well, even the Easter bunny needs a little help, I guess. And that's where the mail comes in. But we've given up even this high day, which for so long in our culture has held on to that. And we see that people, even as they have time off, we see where this hatred that was just hurled at Christ that day on the cross and the emptiness that's left by people who don't realize what that cross accomplished. We see the emptiness and the feeling of these disciples as they're walking on the road and they're making their way that direction, this sort of low rate that they are finding. And I think one of the parts here, look at verse 16. And this is where so many today, and even we as Christians, we who believe in Jesus at times, where we need to have our eyes open. It says, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. They were walking right along the risen Christ there on the road, but their eyes prevented them. How much do our eyes prevent us from seeing what the risen Christ is doing today? But he is alive. He is alive. Just because we don't necessarily see him, just because our culture wants to forget about him, doesn't mean that he's not alive. And what he has done and what he has accomplished through that. You know, many of us, even people that are right there, you can be walking along, and this is sort of normal for me when I go into a place like Walmart. And you're walking along and somebody says, hey, and they call out your name, John. I'm like, John, I didn't know anybody knew me here. I was hoping to get through. You know, you're just kind of dodging carts as they're coming out the end of aisles. And yesterday I was with my wife in Walmart and we're coming along and this lady said, excuse me, like that, right? I step back and let her go by, right? That's just kind of the way it goes at Walmart. But when somebody, there's a lot of times our eyes can prevent us from seeing. You'll see a friend of yours. You say, I saw you on the road the other day. And really? Was I standing there or was I driving? What was I doing as you saw me on the road? He says, oh, you were driving, but you were so focused. Our eyes prevent us from seeing stuff that is right there, so evident to us. And that was the case with these ones. Their disappointment had so gripped them that their eyes were prevented from seeing that it was Jesus that was walking right along with them. What prevents us this morning from it? What prevents us? We have so much that's in front of us that shows us that Jesus is alive. Does our disappointment sometimes, does our bitterness, does the events of life itself, whatever has taken place, disappoint us. We live in a land of plenty, and I know it's a struggle out there every day. I see that. It amazes me, though, right now how people have loosened up and just spending money. I work in retail, and I've just been amazed this past week how people are just out spending. It's almost like as if because of their state, they got to find some place, some outlet, and that outlet sometimes is just to go out and spend because they're trying to find meaning any place they can, even if it's just in a shovel or a rake or something like that we sell, or a lawnmower. You know, the old lawnmower doesn't look as good as it used to. I'm going to go out and buy another one today. And people feel that way. And they get out and they mow grass, just like Dennis said. And yes, it is better than shoveling snow. I said amen to that. Absolutely. Amen again, right. Jesus was standing right there. And I mean, he says to them, he says about their condition in verses 25 and 26. What does he say there? And he said to them, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And even in saying that, they hadn't quite had their eyes open yet. Hadn't quite turned on. The light hadn't quite turned on. The idols that we have so oftentimes are these idols of disappointment. I mean, really, I haven't traveled the world. I mean, some of you have gone outside the country. I was talking to one of my friends who's been outside the country and just saying how different it is and how blessed that we are here. Even the poorest among us are so blessed. We have such incredible mobility. We go at such lengths. I mean, what the length that I traveled this morning, some people couldn't do that, couldn't have the freedom to do that in countries even where they have modern convenience. We're so blessed, but our eyes are so blinded to where that blessing has come from. Our eyes are so blinded to the fact that we have a risen Savior, that he is alive. We miss that. We miss it. We're just like these people on the road to Emmaus where Jesus is walking right alongside them. Sometimes when we read these stories, we say, how could you be so blind? But I think that's where the double-edged sword of the scriptures comes back to us, because it comes back and it says, how can I be so blind? How can I be so blind at what the Savior has done and what he is doing to us? Notice that what Jesus uses there to explain to them what had happened. He goes on to talk to them about the scriptures. He explained himself through the scriptures. Verse 27, it says, "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them and the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Notice the fact, this is what we call the Old Testament today. And Jesus goes back, he says, you've got it right in front of you in print. This is what it is. This is who I am. And he's trying to make them assured of who he truly is by using Moses and the prophets. Now, I praise the Lord, we have the New Testament. We absolutely need it to understand the gospel, the good news. But the Old Testament explains who Jesus is. And he goes back and he talks about them. And I think what's interesting is if you go back in the book of Luke in verse 6, chapter 16, it tells us a story of a man who has died there. A rich man and Lazarus. You know, probably know the story, many of you. But in case you don't, we're going to look back at it here. But chapter 16, verse 19 says, "Now there was a rich man and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen," which was a sign that he had a lot of money. "Joyously living in splendor every day, and a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.'" I said, well, this is really a great, encouraging Easter story, right? But it's giving us this reality of heaven and hell, is it not? It's giving us this reality of where people go according to God's grace and where he offers to us that salvation. Only he alone can give that. Notice as he goes on, though, he says, the rich man says, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." So here's mercy suddenly has come upon the rich man for his family. He wants to send him back. Send back Lazarus. Lazarus can tell them. Lazarus knows the way, obviously, and he didn't know the way, so send him back. But notice what Abraham says. "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." How many are that way today because their eyes prevent them? Some willingly saying there is no God. Some willingly saying there is another God. You think about it. Many times I brought up those in Islam today. You think about those ones trying to get God's attention, and yet there is a risen Savior who has come. It amazes me. I have a couple friends who minister in the Muslim world, and they have said how many times that Muslims have had dreams of Jesus coming to them, and they have been transformed. They have come to Christians and said, "Tell me about this Jesus. I need to know him. This way of understanding Allah is not the way." And there we've seen these dramatic transformations and conversions to Jesus Christ in the Muslim world, and they are incredibly dramatic, and there is a great turning that has to take place. But it seems to be that those, whenever Jesus even comes back, there are those who are still not seeing that it's him, that he's alive. And he tells them, but yet Jesus, he turns back to, where's he turned back to? Moses and the prophets, and starts to explain himself to them. So listen, you haven't gotten it yet. They're still in this sort of, you know, one-star, two-star Passover experience that they had back in Jerusalem. And they're getting out of town because Jesus is dead and they're headed down the road. They want to let somebody else sort of decide for them. But yet Moses has spoken about Christ. Moses has spoken this way. The prophets have spoken this way. And we need to really understand that. And I think it was Rick that was saying there earlier, Dennis as well, the fact that Jesus is recognized as this good teacher by so many in the world. It's a popular thing to look at. As we turn on the television at Easter time and at Christmas time, there are all these documentaries that come on and they talk about Jesus and they talk about him in the past tense. They don't know him to be the one who is risen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." You see, if we just hope in Christ and say, "Well, he was just wonderful." I saw some statistics, and I don't know the exact number, so I didn't write it down in my sermon. I'm not going to go quoting numbers and say, "John lied." We got it on Facebook. And you can go on from there. But there's a percentage of those who even worship in Christian churches today who don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. My big question is, why then? Why? If he is not risen. And that was the big question that Paul posed to those Corinthians. Listen, if Jesus has not risen, there's no reason to be engaged in any of this. But he is alive. And we need to know him. We need to meet him, the risen Savior. The one who bled and died for us, but the one who has been raised. Jesus himself spoke of this so many times through the Gospels. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him." Then he says what? "And in 3 days later, he will rise again." You see, the rest of it, I think they shut it off right there and say, "Okay, this is making no sense to us at all. We have seen what you are doing, Jesus. We see you healing. We hear these powerful words that you are preaching. And it doesn't make any sense that you would go up to Jerusalem and all these officials would reject you as being false and hang you on a cross. Roman shame, a shameful way to be executed at any day." Can you imagine if such things went on today? When we hear about these things going on in the Muslim world where Christians or some other person is executed the way they are and they film them and they put it on the internet and we see this and say, oh, that's terrible. But here our Savior, the one whom came out of that, that's what he went to. Such a shameful way, such hate that was unleashed on our Savior for you and for me. He took that upon himself. But that wasn't the end. Hallelujah, that was not the end. And Jesus himself said that. And he said it numerous times in Matthew chapter 12, John chapter 2. Jesus comes out with the fact that it's on the third day he would rise again. And there was a little bit of that that was echoing in these people's minds, these Cleopas and his traveling partners. They're going along because he said, it's the third day. And nothing's ever any different. Now, they had heard reports, but it wasn't enough for them to hear the reports. There again, how hard our human hearts are at times. And like I said, many times, even we who've been redeemed, we who have said yes to Jesus, at times our hearts get hard and our eyes are closed and we don't see the fact Jesus is still alive and working and on the move. And we hear testimonies. You see, that's the risen Christ. That's the one who is doing this work. And we need to hear that. We need to, because our perception is so close to ourselves at times, and we're taught to be this way from the time we're very young, that it's about us. And you know, we live in a very small bubble at times about us. And if things aren't quite going the way that they should be for myself, then we don't realize and recognize, and our eyes get closed to what Jesus is doing. Friends, sometimes I think it that way. Because we don't jump up and say hallelujah to what God is doing. That we stave off revival the way that it ought to be. But he's alive. Jesus is alive. We see in verse 28 that they become people that are totally convinced all of a sudden. As they go on and they have him come in, we want you to stay with us. We're hearing what you're saying here. It's starting to make sense that they're having a sort of intellectual encounter with Jesus at this point. But still, they had not understood who they were. By verse 32, though, what's it say? They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And you know, one moment, they're ready to go to bed, right? They have something to eat and go to bed. It's getting close to evening. They encourage Jesus to come in. Now, all of a sudden, they're willing to run back to Jerusalem. Notice that? You see how quickly things change when we do recognize that Jesus is alive, that he is risen. They're willing to get up and run back to Jerusalem because Jesus is truly alive. You know, this is how Paul puts it there in 1 Corinthians 15, which is a major, major passage of scripture for us as Christians. Because Paul goes through and says, this is how death has been defeated. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how the resurrection is so important. If there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. But because we know there is a resurrection, there is Christ and able to follow him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 on there says, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Right there. When it seems like everything seems to be in vain that we're doing for Jesus Christ, it is not, because he is alive. When it seems to be that the last amount of energy that is drained out of you in what God has given to you as your life's work, it's not in vain, because he's alive. I saw a quote from Rabbi Zacharias this morning that said, Jesus didn't come back from the dead just to make people good. He came back from the dead to make them alive. He's come back to give us life and life eternal. He's come back and he's defeated death. Death seems to be our greatest enemy. We spend all kinds of money to stave off death, don't we? All kinds of safety measures within our cars, all kinds of safety measures within our planes. When a plane has a malfunction, we ground the plane. We go through all kinds of extra measures to make sure that that plane's worth getting back on again for any human being. We go through all of that. We spend so much money on health care because we want to extend that. And that's a good thing. None of these are bad things, but we realize how great an enemy that death is. And guess what? Jesus defeated death. And there's very few people, it seems to be, on the planet that want to buy into that. But by the end of it, these people that were in one star, maybe half a star, suddenly it's five stars because they realize Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Death has lost its sting. All of life changes. The world is influenced forever because Christ followers take up his mission of salvation and grace, and it spreads, it spreads, it spreads. You start reading what they do in the book of Acts. These backwater fishermen suddenly are willing to get on a boat and go across the Mediterranean and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. They're willing to go to these pagan Gentile lands because they need to know about the risen Christ. They need to have this experience with him. They're willing to deal with the firestorm of activity against him in Jerusalem and continue to proclaim the fact that Jesus is alive. You see, Jesus is alive. Regardless of what may close our eyes every day, you see, when we know the resurrection, we know hope. We know that there is hope that goes way beyond all the limitations and all the things that we try to do, all the activity that we get involved with to try to stave off this enemy of our souls, and that is death. We realize he's alive. He's alive today, friends. He's alive today. Know him. Let God open up your eyes. Even in these last minutes here together today, as you sit down, maybe eat your ham today. Anybody having ham? Hey, all right, a few of you are having ham. That's Easter, right? When you sit down and you're eating that, or just in the quietness of this afternoon, you might have to listen to the raindrops. I don't know how great the weather's going to be, right? He's alive. Jesus is alive. Let him open your eyes to that this day. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the blessing of your word to us. Jesus, thank you for not staying in that tomb. Thank you for that stone being rolled away so that others could look in and see Jesus was out of there. He came out of there, bodily came out of that tomb. Lord, I thank you for going and visiting these ones on the road. Thank you for appearing to Simon. Thank you for appearing to those women that came looking to pay their respects in some way. And yet on that third day, just as you said, you came out of that tomb. Father, that our hearts would rejoice this day. Regardless of the pains of this life, Lord, there are many. There, Lord, those who are suffering today from things that their body is causing them to have suffering. Relationships in their life that may cause them to have suffering. But Father, even in those things, they have been transformed because of the resurrected power of Christ. Oh Lord, help us to hold on to that eternal hope. May you open our eyes. May you open our hearts. And may we experience you, our risen Savior, today. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your people as we go from this place. Bless them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, which he will. Which you will, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.